Our Heavenly Father, as we've gone through the last 2 weeks, we've seen the turmoil more vividly and the unrest throughout the portions of the land that we traveled. We've seen sin rampant just as it is in this city that is filled with much religion, much activity, but so far, many of them, Lord, that are dead in trespasses and in sin, that will not hear thy voice. And wouldst thou, O God, bless us tonight, bless this people that is gathered around us, give us a praying heart and a true compassion for those that are downcast, but above all, that we may be diligent in service, that we may be instant in service, in prayer, and in preaching, and in teaching, and in laboring together, even as thy blood-bought children, that we may glorify thee and see our boys and girls, our men and women, and all that are lost, brought into the realization of their separation from thee, and brought into thy saving grace, ere the shadows close in and time is no more, the day of repentance past, when they must be cast out forever from thee. Give us sober thinking minds and hearts, and help us, our Father, in these darkened days, that we may glorify thee in our body and in our spirit, which is thine, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight we continue, I'll bring you some thoughts concerning our text, Awake, Thou That Sleepest. Let us go back and read, beginning with verse 6 of Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Let no man deceive you with vain words. And I might add to that, let not Satan deceive you with vain and empty words. Because Satan is the author of confusion. Satan is the author of everything that is in opposition to God. Because the spirit of the Antichrist, the word anti means against, and it means it is against God. And every person that has not stacked arms and come clean with the Lord God, that have not by repentance nor been brought to repentance, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're still without the camp and an enemy of God in one sense of the word, because your heart hasn't been brought down in repentance and made to acknowledge your undone condition. But he said, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Who is a disobedient person? That obedient to his commands, that obedient to his entreaty. That's the obedient person. That is also a person that has never been born again. They're the children of wrath and the children of disobedience. And it's because of your disobedience that you have not come into the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a disobedient heart. You're unwilling to obey the strict commands that God has laid down. And you have not a willing heart to bow in submission to Him. You say, but I cannot make myself willing. Then you can call upon the Lord as He says, if you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the fat of the land. In Isaiah, the 1st chapter. And he invites sinners to come and let us reason. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Though they be red like them, I'll make them as wool. So he says, but be not ye therefore partakers with them. It does not mean that we would stand aloof and look down upon others like the Pharisees as he beheld the publican broken in heart and distressed in soul, and so bowed down with the burden of sin upon him, until the scripture says that he would not even so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but in the depth and the anguish of his soul cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But it does mean be not partakers with those that are not according, that is, to the teachings of God's word. He says, have no part with the workers of iniquity, the apostle tells us in another place. Then he says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't have any part or lot with them. Because if you involve yourself with them, I do not mean by that you should not be kind to those, compassionate and understanding, but knowing that they are not the children of God, and that they are associated with those that are the enemies of God, and that they will quickly, and we might say without the least provocation, will bring you down and find that if you do not think along their lines as the scripture teaches us, then they will be against you. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, even as children of God. For ye were sometimes darkness, he says, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, of course, these are the duties of the people of God. They who have bowed in submission to his holy word, they have come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I might add, even those whom the Lord hath awakened, do not be a wishy-washy person, but stand firmly and unshakingly upon the eternal word of God, knowing that God's word will stand eternally, and that, of course, Jesus Christ, the true foundation, will keep us throughout all eternity in it. He said, for it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are reproved. All things that are approved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now, where do we get light? The entrance of thy word giveth light. It isn't what Dr. So-and-so said. He may be right in interpreting certain things, but it must be a thus saith the Lord. That's the only light that we can get from that standpoint. It's true that Jesus is the light. He's the light of the world, he says in the first chapter of John. And in him is life, and he's the light of men. But also the word, the written word, as well as the living word, is the light. And whosoever doth make manifest, whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And then he adds what we will take for our text. In having this light, being enlightened by the Spirit of God and by the word of God, that it is that we no longer walk in darkness. We are not like those of Nineveh that didn't know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, so to speak. But we are those that have been taught the inspired word of God. We've been taught, and he has opened our eyes of understanding, taken the word of God and driven it home to our heart. Then he says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And by it then he says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Can you lay down on that as a promise? I believe verily you can. He says, you have light, walk in the light. He says, the darkness comes when you cannot have any light. And he says, one day that light will go out. And in Job, he speaks of the wicked that are always putting out the light. In other words, whenever it doesn't meet with our thinking, then we would like to lay it aside and say, well, I don't see it that way. And I don't believe that's what we're supposed to do. But nevertheless, he says, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. That is not only a promise, but it is a command. Whenever the word of God goes home to our heart, to arise means to submit to it, to walk in it, to obey it, to listen to it, to let it be your guide. Let it instruct you in the things of the Lord. And that word will lead you, as he says in the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, in paths that you knew not, and he would not forsake you. But if you follow on to know the Lord, as he says in Isaiah the 6th chapter, even though he has torn, he said he will heal. Even though he has cut deep into the heart, and it seems that we know not which way to go or what to do, then it is just the same. He says, arise, arise, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead. And I believe there is a translation, I've heard of it as being used, arise from among the dead. Come out from those. Make your stand on the side of the truth of God. Do not, as he says, have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And as the word says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Then he says, as he commands, arise then. You have been quickened by the word of God. You have been made to understand what it is to be a sinner. You see the difference between just being a nominal church member or having merely an understanding of the scriptures. You've been taught the word of God. It has instructed you in the way of righteousness. And therefore he says, arise, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And he gives you light for the occasion. We know that light means understanding. He'll bring you through his word, and by his word, he will lead you or guide you with his eye. And to guide you with his eye means that he takes his word, and he leads you in the path, and he will lead you in the right way. Then he said, see then that you walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. I know primarily he's speaking here to the children of God. But who is it that walks as fools? It's he who puts his trust in temporal things. Like the man in the 12th chapter of Luke. It says, my barns are full. I must tear them down to build more. So what do? You take every cent that you can scrimp and save, and you'll say, well, what must I do to invest this? Then you go buy houses here, while there are thousands, teeming thousands that are lost, where we could take these radio messages, these printed pages, and send out the truth to them. Maybe there are thousands that are in great need physically in every other way, while you're laying it up there only to be fought over and cause trouble and to perish away whenever he says, do not lay up your things for moth-eaten and be corrupted, but lay it up in heaven where it'll never be destroyed. And that's why it is, he says, do not walk as fools. See then that you walk circumspectly. That word circumspectly means that you walk cautiously, that you pick your way. You do not walk haphazardly. He said, the blind, they don't know which way they go. You take a person that can't see. He speaks of it in Psalms. He says, they grope for the wall, and they feel their way along this way, not knowing where to go or what to do. And as they grope for the wall, they have no light. They're the children of darkness. They have no certain dwelling place, we might say. And they live as though they will live a million years. And everything they have is put upon this thing or that thing. And no thought of God is ever given except when calamity comes upon them, when sorrow strikes home, or this thing is taken from them. And then they wonder and weep and mourn, not because that they're sinners, not because that they haven't come to the Lord, but because they can't have the things that they had that they can hold in their hands, and they're gone. And they waste away and fuss away. But he says, be wise. Walk circumspectly. That is, walk uprightly before God. Pick your path. Be wise in Christ and not wise in the world. Be wise unto salvation. Be wise in fleeing from the wrath to come. Be wise in hearing the voice of God, and not be fooled, but be wise redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Buying up the time. Naturally, we have our livelihood, and we must work. And he says in one scripture, if a man don't work, well, let him starve. If he's too lazy to work, well, let him starve. If he's unwilling to work, I know there are those that are unable to work because of physical disabilities. But if he says if he doesn't work, then he shouldn't eat. But redeeming the time, buying up the time, because the days are evil. That time that you are taken away from your jobs, so much time is wasted. On what? Nothing. You call it relaxation many times. You go in and listen to your favorite television program, and you say, it relaxes me. Or you go into this thing or that thing. I know there must be things in our lives, that there must be times that we draw aside, and that we may rest our bodies. It must have it. I realize that. But as we rest our bodies, let us rest them in the arms of the Lord. Let us be wise in redeeming the time, using something that is profitable, studying and searching the Word of God, especially if you're a lost sinner, getting what you can that will instruct you in the ways of the Lord. What would you do if you were seeking a great treasure? Why, you remember in the papers down at Salida how that they spent days and thousands of dollars there trying to find a hidden mine down there, a cache of money that was put there by some Spaniards years and years ago. You go out and search the hills and this thing for that thing and this thing. You'll spend your time for this or the other, and you'll let your poor soul starve and die without God in this world. Then he says, run that you might win. You say, but I don't know how to search and seek for the Lord. I just don't know what to do. Well, you know, there's one scripture and a promise in there. He said, be still and know that I am God. That is, come before him for an audience. Come before him seeking a broken heart and a contrite spirit. come before him asking him to break your heart as a hard, sinful heart, because we have hearts here in this audience. It's just as hard as adamant stone. And if God breaks it, it will probably go into big hunks. He'll have to grind it to powder, more or less, in order to bring it down into nothing. But you have such a calloused and hardened heart that you do not even care whether you die or go to hell, but you're living in a passive and carnal security as if though that God's not going to do anything to you. He's going to let you pass along, that you think because you may come to the services and listen that somehow or another that God will anyhow just whisper into your ear and say, "My child, you're mine, I'll make you mine," or give you a certain kind of a feeling and make everything right. Well, he may whisper into your ears, "My child," and you may not even hear it. Because your mind and your affections are set on everything in the world. Why you worry over things in this life that's not worth a thing in the world to you. You haven't missed a meal, some of you, and yet you worry to death about whether you're going to be fed tomorrow. And you don't know whether you'll have this or that, and everything will be gone, and what in the world will you do? You'll be thrown upon the world without a place to live, without a thing to eat, without clothing, and without this. And that may happen, as it did in New Orleans. But what are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ? Let me read these again. And I think they're beautiful words, and we should take them to heart and understand them. In the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in through and steal. Now those are the words of Christ. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And your heart is wrapped up in your houses. And if you don't have houses, it's wrapped up in this thing or that thing. Worrying and wondering. Taken up with the cares of this life. Wondering what in the world will happen to you. Then he says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. So if your eye is evil, and you're looking at things rather than Christ, if you're looking at these obstacles that hinder you along the way, if you're wondering what tomorrow may bring for you," he said, "take no thought for tomorrow, for we know not what another day shall bring forth." And an evil eye will be scheming and planning for the morrow that may never come. "If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? and you don't know how deep you are in darkness, if you do not and have not been one of those that seeks after the kingdom of God and after Christ, then that shows evidently that there's a great darkness upon you. And that's why it is that you worry and fret and stew and spew, or it's why you're indifferent. You're in darkness. You don't think that you're in danger. You think that you'll live on and there's nothing that you have to worry about, perhaps, that you have a place to sleep and plenty to eat, and it'll be there tomorrow and the next day, and if you don't have it there, well, you're independent enough to where you can go and grab it anyhow, because you want to be self-sufficient and not depend upon the Lord and draw from Him these daily things and daily needs. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, so you have to leave one and look to the other. You have to lay down the things of this life and think of eternal things. I know these things do come, and we have to meet the necessary obligations of life, but you cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. As the Scripture says, you'll love one and pay no attention to the other. It must not be a divided life. It leads to nothing in the world. You can't be on one side one minute and on the other side the other minute. You must be given wholly and solely. Think on eternal things. Think upon the eternity that's before you. Think of the hell that awaits you. Think of the blessings and glory that is for those that God hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So serve God or mammon. That's what you're doing at this very moment. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Now yet for your body what ye shall put on, is not the life more than meat and the body raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they know sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Do you tell me, mean to sit here and tell me that God would think less or do less for you than he would for a bird or an animal? Do you mean to tell me that you would have less trust and confidence in the great God of creation, the merciful Heavenly Father, than a little bird that flits here? He doesn't know where he's going to get anything, but what's he doing? He's out scratching, looking, building. You see them go through their life, and you see them busy, and you go and they'll build them a nest there. You go along and pull it out and throw it down. They go right back and build it again. They have persistence. No, they don't have any soul. And when they die, they're just dead. And they've served their purpose in life. Just like the flower that grows from day to day, as he said, consider the lilies of the valley, of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. That is, they do not fret and wonder. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Then he adds again, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye? O ye of little faith, after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth ye have need of these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So these are just simple little lessons, the very way that our Lord taught as He sat on the seashores, on the mountainsides, under the olive trees, here and there as He walked day after day throughout the area that He covered, and sit down, and in the simplicity of the language that He has taught here in this lesson today and tonight, to tell us that He is a God of the poor, and maybe we might say the illiterate, and the hopeless, and the helpless. Are you one of those persons? That's needed tonight. Will you be one of those that will cast your all upon Him in the simplicity of the faith that God has set forth here? Put your trust in Him, and He'll guide you with His eye. If you're without Christ tonight, He knows about it. He knows the wanderings of your mind and the cares of your life. Is there something that seems that it overwhelms you, and it has brought you down, and it seems that you know not which way to turn, and it seems that you go this way and that, but you can't find any place that you can settle down and find satisfaction? You can sit down and be content for a little while, but before you know it, you're gone here and there. You need a Savior to guide you and to keep you and to save you. I say that He is accessible, that He is within reach of the poorest and the neediest soul here tonight. He is so near you and in such closeness that He said that He is even in your mouth. That if you will confess with your lips and believe in your heart that Christ has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. These are the simple terms in which God has set forth. I know in the teachings of the theology of the limited atonement of God's election, and many of you sit and revel in those teachings there, and certainly they're blessed indeed. But you feast upon those things and go on as blind, and revel in those ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You'd rather I'd preach a sermon that would feed you upon some of the doctrine. But when these simple things had come down, it said that the poor people heard Him gladly. Are you poor and needy tonight? Then Christ is ready to feed that starving soul. He's ready to give life and salvation. But you come on His terms. Now what are they? Nothing in my hand I bring. Come as an empty, hopeless, doomed, and damned sinner. Come making the plea of the precious blood as the only covering for your sin, making that promise that He has said that Christ died for me. Brother Shelton mentioned the fact that that's his theology. He mentions it in this voice of truth that comes out. And as they're reworking the tabernacle there, those of you that have seen it, of course, it's an old theater. Years ago, it was built where some of the great names of stars as they are called that have played on the stage there, and it has perfect acoustics in it. But they have set the choir up in it and made it a most beautiful what they have done in it. But where the stage comes on out, and you that are familiar with stages of any kind, they're all made in one sense of the word the same, but it has an arch that comes over it, and of course your curtains are put back to draw for the different plays. But around this arch there, it's embossed with I don't know what kind of material, but it is painted in a beautiful way, the decoration. But right in the very center of it, we might say the capstone. He had the sign painted to make a little sign in there. Christ died for me. Of course, the letters are embossed, and they're in gold leaf that he painted them. He gave him what he wanted painted on there. And the man went in and had finished it and sat down and was admiring his work. Brother Shelton went over and looked at it, and it had up there, Christ died for us. He said, my friend, you made a mistake. Look at your instructions. Oh, no, I didn't make a mistake. I got it just like you said. No, you look at the instruction. Now look at your sheet there, what I told you to put up there. Oh, but I know, that's exactly what you said. And finally he looked at it and said, Christ died for me. And he was just, you might say, dumbfounded. He didn't say a word. It seemed that that's just another occasion when all things work together for good. You see, Christ didn't die for us. Doesn't mean a thing in the world to say Christ died for us. Christ died for me. As it isn't a me with you, it doesn't mean a thing in the world. It's true that Christ, that God gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. But it must be a personal matter with you. Christ died for me. Now, how do I know Christ died for me? It's because he gave me faith and repentance to trust him. He dealt with my heart and opened my eyes that I was a sinner. And when I had no one to go to, hopeless, destitute, yes, I had prayed. I knew some of the scriptures. I knew things concerning the teachings of God's doctrine of grace. But I had no Savior. I had no covering for my sins. But one day, he brought it home to my heart that it is true. Christ died for me. Can you say that and really mean it? Christ died for me. Christ died for me. That means he took my place. That means he takes the place of sinners. He answers the awful law that God brought down upon sin. He answered the very laws of nature that was obstinate against God. Sinners by nature, outcast, for in Adam all men die. But he said in the second Adam, we live. And when we turn to him with our whole heart, as he says, the day you seek me and search for me with your whole heart, you'll find me, and when you find him, you can say, Christ died for me. And it'll be a reality. Your sins will be remembered no more. And the promise of his word is that I'll write my laws within your heart, and your sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Isn't that better than lands that cause you to fret and fuss? It's true, you can have lands and have Christ too, but it's too often, as the scripture says, how sad that not many rich, he said, they can enter into, it's equal to entering into a camel going through a needle's eye for a rich man to enter into heaven. But he didn't say he couldn't do that, because all things with God are possible. Your salvation is possible, and it will be a reality if you turn to Him with your whole heart and trust Him. Will you do that? Oh, but I'm afraid that He won't save me. Yes, He will. He will. The whole thing is settled whenever you say, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. That may sound like a very poor and weak faith, but nevertheless, if you have faith enough that God grants you, which He does, to say, Lord, I believe, then He says, you pass from death to life. Will you have Christ or will you have mammon? There is the two roads. One is a broad road that leads to destruction, and the other is the narrow way. And He says that it is very hard that a rich man enter into that narrow way. It's like a camel going through a needle's eye. And He says, few there be that find it. But nevertheless, there are those that find that way, because they find Christ, for He is the way, the truth, and the life. I would to God that you would cast your all upon Him. That's your greatest trouble. Tonight you may think some other things are your greatest trouble. Broken homes, heartaches, and sadness have attended our pathways. We have wayward children that are lost, out in sin, seemingly caring nothing at all for God, just living it up, we might say. Some, they may be even sitting in this audience tonight. You've never even seriously considered where you're going to spend eternity. You've come and sat in the services. You've listened courteously and quietly. But yet your mind is wandering here or there, maybe. But you've never really and truly stopped and give thought to it, and weighed it soberly and seriously, and said to your own self, where will I spend eternity? Will I go to meet God when I die, or will I go out from God and hear Him say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. You better not take the mammon route, and you may not have 15 cents in your pocket and still be going the mammon route. He said, they that will be rich, not they that are rich necessarily, but they that will be rich will fall into many hurtful lusts. Now, being rich in that sense, not necessarily in lands and money, but you set your affections upon everything in the world, and you think that everything is bigger and more needier in your life than your soul's salvation. But your greatest need tonight is to know Christ. I don't care what else you have that attends your pathway. It may be a burdensome and a very heart-rendering thing, but your greatest need tonight, your first need, and the ultimate of your whole life must be that you answer that question there as it was given there. What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? What will you do with him? Will you go on and leave him out, live and die without him and go on? Or will you turn to him? I know this may sound like an Armenian sermon and making pleas on the grounds that men can do these things, but I am making the plea upon the authority of God's Word that when he says, arise, arise, thou that sleepest, because you're asleep on it. If you're not diligently and earnestly imploring the Lord and entreating him to have mercy on you, you're asleep and unconcerned and carrying it a very light thing concerning your soul's salvation. But awake thou that sleepest, and come out from among those that are dead in trespasses and sin. Come out and make your stand on the side of truth, like that woman in that was in the service, as the old missionary that was invited to the dance of the army officers. They did it more or less as a trick in one way, because he was a godly man years ago in India. One of those types that wore whiskers way down to here years ago. An idea like Moses, maybe, but he walked about. And they called him Old Holy So-and-so, I forget his name. But he was a godly man that trusted in the living God. There was a young soldier and his wife that went along. They were there. They were going to have a dance, and he come in and said, honey, guess who's going to be at the dance tonight? Oh, holy so-and-so. You don't mean it. Yes, he'll be there. You'll go with me, won't you? Well, if he's there, I will. So they went in. They were dancing. The musicians were carrying on, and they were very much like it was with Belshazzar. Hilarious and carrying on in their revelry. After a while, this stately old man walked into the audience and stood in the middle of the floor. When he did, everything became quiet, and he looked about. And he said, who's on the Lord's side? And the silence became even more so. Everyone froze in their tracks, you might say. And he spoke out again, who is on the Lord's side? And faces were pale with fear. No more laughing then. And the third time he spoke out, who is on the Lord's side? And the little lady quietly took her steps, walked over and stood beside him, two out of that vast audience. But she had the nerve, we might say, and the grace to stand up. I'm on God's side. If there's no one else here, I'm on God's side. And you can't deny him. If you're on God's side, you'll come out of the world and you'll take your stand on the side of truth and the side with God and righteousness. And you'll stand there and you'll not be ashamed to tell others that you're identified with those that stand for something. That you're not just a wishy-washy this and a goody-goody this and trying to be this or that and take side with everybody and say, well, it's all right. After all, we're striving for the same place where we're not doing any such a thing. We know where we're going. Now, what'll you do? Will you make that decision tonight as a young person that by the grace of God that you'll seek his face until he does redeem you and call you? Or even more so and even better so, Look unto him by faith and put your trust in him, and stand come what may, knowing that God is able and merciful and willing to save every sinner that'll turn to him. May God give us a holy awe this week and a sincere desire in our heart to glorify him. Us quit playing, church. Us awake, children of God. Us wake to righteousness and let us pray without ceasing. Set up back in your homes if you've neglected your family altar. Read God's word to your children and instruct them in the ways of righteousness. It may go unheeded many times, but nevertheless, take time out if it's nothing in the world but read one scripture. Read it. Don't sit down there and preach to them. Just sit down and read the word of God to them. If God so moves your heart, make a few remarks concerning it. If you have the wisdom and leadership of the Lord, otherwise leave it alone. It'll do its work in the heart of that one that hears. Because God's word will not return void. Let us build our homes upon the sure foundation of Jesus Christ. And let us, as the prophet tells us, walk circumspectly as wise and not as fools. And let us redeem this time. What we have to do is sharp. And we better do it now. You better quit cutting the services of God and counting them lightly and thinking that you're doing us a great favor if you come and sit in on any of them. You're not favoring me. I'm grateful for everyone that comes. But it's your duty because God has told you to assemble yourself together. Therefore, let us gather ourselves together and let us, in all the sincerity of our hearts, seek the face of God. Ask him to pardon our iniquities. Ask him to pour out his Spirit upon us. And that he will give us a revival within our hearts. And that sin will be frowned upon and forsaken. And that we may walk purely and uprightly. And if the world laughs and mocks and scoffs at us, let them laugh and mock and scoff. One day God can, if we obediently go on, will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And let it be so with us. Shall we stand? Our Father, as we approach thy holy throne again, we thank thee for this solemn hour and for thy holy presence with us. As thou hast caused our hearts to think upon things eternal, let us put away the weight that doth so easily beset us. Let us lay it aside and let us run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us, our Father, to warn men to flee from the wrath to come. Give repentant hearts and believing hearts that they may trust in thee and seek thy face. Bless us according to our needs and keep us in these darkened days. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.